I'm Kathy Hale, and I'm going to look at the book of Jude, verses 3 and 4 today. Last week, I talked about verses 1 and 2, and the week before that, Carol Guy taught us kind of an overview of the book. If you missed any of those lessons, evidently, the notes from those lessons are at the back of the room, and you could pick that up at the end of our time together. Let's start by reading the first four verses from the book of Jude, kind of get a running start and look at where we are and what we're doing. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are the called, beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Today, as we look at Jude verse 3 and 4, we're going to examine three main points. We're going to look at an appeal to contend for the faith. Secondly, we'll look at why we must contend for the faith. And third, we'll talk a little bit about how to contend for the faith. So first, as we consider an appeal to contend for the faith, let's try and answer the question, to whom does Jude appeal? Verse 3 starts out with the word beloved, and he addresses these people as beloved or dear friends, esteemed, which tells us a little bit more about his relationship with them. Notice also at the end of verse 3 that the faith that's been delivered once for all has been delivered once for all to the saints. So this word used for the saints comes from the same word we saw up in verse 1 when it says that we were beloved, that the recipients were beloved in God. It's a word that means to be set apart, sanctified for God, the saints. The saints are the sanctified people. So, set apart from profane things, remember last week, to things for God, for holy things. So Jude calls them beloved. Dear friends, you guys who are set apart for the holy things of God. Those are the people to whom Jude appeals in this letter. He says, I wanted to write to you about our common salvation, the salvation that we share. So he maybe wanted to start out writing a pleasant little letter to like-minded, believers to revel in the salvation, the joy of this salvation that we have in common. But even as he began to write, the Holy Spirit moves him, even compels him to write to appeal to them. He felt the necessity to appeal to them to contend for this faith that is the basis of the common salvation. So what is his appeal? He appeals to them that they would contend earnestly. You probably, some of you looked that word up. Contend is a word we get from the Greek word, we get words like agony or agonize. It has to do with a struggle or a trial, the action of a battle. And in Greek, the tense actually indicates that the fight goes on and on. And then it has a prefix added to it to make it be the only time that word is used in the New Testament. And that prefix kind of intensifies the agony or intensifies the fighting. And in English, we see that as the word earnestly. So we are to earnestly contend for the rest of our lives. We're going to contend on and on in a real intense way for the faith. So he appeals to the beloved saints. What's the appeal? He says, contend earnestly. And then what is it that we are to contend for? He says, contend for the faith. As noted in your lesson, this isn't describing like a subjective act of faith, But John MacArthur describes it as the content of Christianity, the Word of God, the Gospel, the whole body of doctrine that makes up God's revelation. In Acts 20, Paul calls it the whole counsel of God. So Jude came wanting to write about the salvation that we share in Christ, you know, this little part of the doctrine that we find in Scripture, but he ends up appealing to them to contend for the whole body of doctrine. He wants to talk about just, you know, the joy that we have that Christ has redeemed us from our sin. And he says, no, I need you to contend for all the doctrine that is the basis of our faith. You know, that's why we sit under teaching, under sound teaching. That's why we send our children to Awana. You know, Awana comes from 2 Timothy 2:16, where it says to be diligent to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be shamed, accurately handling the word of truth or cutting it straight. So we constantly keep adding to our understanding. We're diligently adding to our understanding of the word that we might present ourselves approved men, approved women to God. So he wanted to talk about just a little bit of the doctrine. He wanted to talk about the salvation that we have in common. Instead, he says, whoa, we need to fight for the faith. We need to fight for this body of doctrine. He goes on to tell us some more about the faith. He says it is the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. John Piper says that the truths of Christianity were passed down from the apostles. It wasn't thought up by the church. It was revealed by God to his apostles and their close associates, and then taught to the church as the whole counsel of God, or the standard of teaching. That's what Piper says about it. You see, in Acts, even by Acts 2, right from the beginning of the church, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. That's where we first kind of see, oh, there's this body of doctrine. It's the apostles who stood next to Christ, the men who were in close association with Christ, who learned what Jesus was teaching, and they're passing that teaching on. And in Acts 20:42, again, Paul says that he didn't hesitate to proclaim the whole counsel of God to those men in Ephesus. So there's a body of doctrine that Jude here calls the faith. It's also the once for all delivered to the saints' faith. And the word delivered in that phrase is in the Greek. It refers to an act that was completed in the past with no continuing element. It was delivered, and it doesn't need to be delivered again. And the once for all refers to something done for all time that has lasting results and doesn't need to be repeated. So the faith, once for all revealed, doesn't have to be revealed again. And even at the end of our Bible, remember my little chart last week? The last book of the Bible, Revelation, was actually chronologically the last book written. And at the end, it says, not to add to or take away from anything in this book of prophecy. The Bible, as we have it today, is the full revelation of truth from God. It reveals the once for all delivered to the saints faith. Now, you know, we could spend a lot of time talking about how the books of the Bible were put together. Our Sunday school class took 2 weeks talking about it, but I'm thinking it's not really something in this scope we could talk today. And that's kind of part of what this is. There's this whole body of doctrine that he's asking us to contend for, and we're going to spend the rest of our life making sure that we're understanding this doctrine, that we're handling the word of truth in the correct fashion, and contending for it in the way that he calls us to do. So that's the reason Jude wrote. He says, here's my purpose. I'm asking you, beloved saints, contend for this once for all delivered to the saints' faith. And he says that to us, too. Contend for this once for all delivered to the saints' faith. So that's his appeal to contend for the faith. So, but why? Why must we contend for the faith? He says, there are certain persons who have crept into the church. Certain persons had crept into the church even as Jude was writing. These persons know the word of God, but they do not believe it. They do not obey it. And we call them apostates. This is what John MacArthur says of apostates. Quote, an apostate can acknowledge that certain doctrines are true, but fail to believe them in his heart. An apostate can acknowledge Christ without accepting him. Apostates have received light, but not life. They have known and accepted the written word, but have never met Christ, the living word. Apostasy is a deliberate rejection of the truth after it is known. Now, you know, Christians, MacArthur said too, can fall into doctrinal error, but Christians or believers change their position when they're confronted by the word of God. Apostates see the word and reject it. It says, certain persons have crept in unnoticed. They creep into churches quietly. They pretend to believe. Maybe they hope to draw others to follow them. They're ambassadors of Satan. They crept in when the believers were not aware that it was happening. They don't come in and say, here I am. You know, I'm here to lead you astray. They come in unawares. In fact, in 1 Timothy 4:1, the Spirit, it says, the Spirit clearly says that in latter times some will abandon the faith. That's what apostasy is. They abandon what they know to be true. They turn away from the truth. They seek what is false, and they try and bring people along with them. They do it. The word creep actually has this idea of deception or misleading, using smooth words, kind of like a lawyer might, you know, if I just say the right things, I can convince you of anything, right? Trickery, fine-sounding arguments. They know what the truth says, and they'll even use parts of it to draw you into their error. These persons have crept in unnoticed. Why must we contend for the faith? Because they also are the kinds of people who are marked out for condemnation. People who refuse to acknowledge God are going to suffer judgment. The actions of the apostates have been condemned even in the Old Testament. God has always said, here is my law, here is my truth, this is my will, and apostates reject it. It says that they are ungodly persons. They're without reverence for God. They will not worship God. Notice that the exact opposite is true of the recipients, right? Jude had called them the ones who are called, beloved of God the Father, kept for Jesus Christ. He calls them dear friends. He calls them saints. You could say he's talking about the saints and he's warning them about the ain'ts. There are two groups of people, the ones who love God and those who will not. Why must we contend for the faith? Because certain persons have crept in unnoticed. They're persons that are marked out for condemnation. They're ungodly persons. They also are persons who turn the grace of God into opportunity for sin. You know, I was just noticing this. It's persons. You know, it's actually the word that means humans. And a lot of times in the Bible, you know, translated as man, but the NAS chose persons because I think that they can be women too. The apostates will come into the church. They may be even women. They're persons, men, women, or, you know, they don't know if they're men or women, right? Okay, they've rejected what God has ordered for people, and they've chosen their own way. Anyhow, they're persons who turn the grace of God into licentiousness. They say things like, it doesn't matter if we sin, God will forgive us. They forget, or rather neglect, or deny the word of God, like in Romans 6:1-2, where it says, what should we say then? Should we just keep on sinning so God's grace will abound? And Paul says, may it never be. They, on the other hand, teach that very thing, that the grace of our God leads to a license to sin. They turn the grace of God into lawlessness. You know, we see this creep into our churches today also. There are subtle suggestions that God didn't really mean what he said in his word, right? I mean, there's not often in our church somebody who just comes and says, Jesus isn't God. They'll say something like, did God really mean? And then they'll read something from Scripture and twist it or make it say what they want to say to their own destruction. They'll say things like, God is love, right? And then they define what love is and whatever they want with a total disregard for that body of doctrine that God has presented in his word. We see teachers who creep in who say things like, it doesn't matter how you live. You're saved by grace. It's not necessary to submit to the lordship of Christ. They say it's okay to live a carnal life, so instead of saying there are the saints and the ain'ts, they say, well, then there's this other group. Okay? But they say that Christ can be your Savior, but not your Lord. Let's look at Titus, if you would turn with me to Titus. In Titus 1, he talks about some people just like that. Titus 1, 16 says they claim to know God, but by their actions they deny him. So they choose to live in opposition to what God has revealed. They deny him by their actions. Says they are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good. It's not exactly what I'd like to be described like. It's interesting, earlier in Titus, when he's talking about deacons in the church, one thing that he asked them in verse 9, chapter 1, verse 9 of Titus, he says that that deacons must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. So even within the context of James, he said, or of Titus, there are going to be people like this. We need leaders in our church. We need the people of our church to be able to discern that, to be able to encourage with sound doctrine and refute those who contradict it. So, I mean, we've kind of slid from talking about that they took the grace of, turned the grace of God into licentiousness, into that they deny things in order to be able to do that, right? So not only have they crept in, they're marked out for condemnation, they're ungodly persons, they turn the grace of God into an opportunity to sin, they also deny some things. They deny our only Master, Lord, and Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting what those words mean and what they're denying. The word master, from the word master, we get it, we get the English word despot. It means a master who possesses supreme authority, one who has absolute ownership and uncontrolled power. And these men deny our only master. He has absolute ownership and supreme authority over them, and they stand with their nose in the air in rebellion to God. We all did at one time, right? But the grace of God has appeared to all men, bringing salvation and teaching us to live a different way than this. The word Lord is the word kurios, or Lord. It's a title of honor. These apostates will not honor our Lord. The word Jesus, the name Jesus, in Matthew 1:21, it says, name him Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. The name Jesus means, has the indication of Savior or Redeemer. Jesus is the Savior, and they deny that truth. Christ, they deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Christ means the Anointed One, the Son of God, the Messiah, the one we've been waiting for. And they deny that Christ is the Lord's anointed one. John MacArthur sums it up like this. He says, so, the apostates deny Christ's sovereign rule as God, his lordship over the believers as the one to be exalted and honored. They deny his saviorhood and his messiahship. It's no wonder that Jude felt compelled by the Holy Spirit to warn his readers about apostasy. So, We've talked about an appeal to contend for the faith, why we must contend for the faith, and now let's look briefly at how to contend for the faith. How are we to contend for this once for all delivered to the saints, faith? Much of the contending actually is preparation behind the scenes. We talked about contending being a battle. You don't go to battle. Well, you don't. Let's think of an athletic event. You know, you don't go and play basketball without having practiced beforehand. As a soldier, you don't go out to battle without knowing how to use your gun or practicing using it. The same thing with the faith. If we're going to contend for the faith, we need to prepare ahead of time. We need to be prepared to contend for the faith. So, since certain persons have crept in, there are some things maybe we should do. The first thing is, don't be surprised when they creep in. Don't be surprised. Jesus warned us that it would happen. We looked up the passage in Matthew 7 about that there'll be wolves in sheep's clothing, that they won't have any fruit. He also uses a parable in Matthew 13 of the wheat and the tares. And you have a farmer, he has this field, and at night the enemy comes and sows weeds in the fields. So the weeds, the tares, and the wheat are growing up next to each other, and you almost can't tell the difference between them. But he says, they'll be there, they'll be growing next to each other, but on the day of judgment, the angels will separate them out, and the tares, for the tares, there will be judgment. So don't be surprised when it happens. Jesus, right from the start, told us that would happen in his church. Don't think it won't happen at your church. Don't be surprised if they were to creep in at Countryside. It's naive to think that it could never happen. We need to stand prepared. Let's look at 2 Timothy 3. It's one of my favorite books. Maybe not my favorite chapter, but one of my favorite books. Starts out in 1 Timothy 3, he has a warning. He says, mark this, there will be, in the last days, realize this, in the last days there will be difficult times. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, don't have enough fingers, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Did you notice in there, unholy? Did you notice lovers of pleasure rather than God? Now look at verse 5. Having a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. And Paul's instruction to Timothy, avoid such men as these. Goes on to talk more about them. They're the kinds of men who enter into households and captivate weak women, weighed down with sins, who are led on by various impulses. These men are always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. It's a description of the apostates. They look at the truth, they learn about it, and they will not accept it. Don't be a weak-willed woman. Don't let those things, don't be persuaded by that kind of error. I love Paul because later on he says, in 10, verse 10, you, however, know about my teaching. You know my way of life, my purpose, my faith, my patience, my love, endurance, how I had persecutions and sufferings. So he says, you can look to me and be an example because I'm looking to Christ to be an example of his life. And then he goes on in verse 14. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing how from infancy, knowing from whom you've learned them, and that from childhood or infancy you've known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. You see the remedy that Paul has for Timothy? He says, evil men will come in. You, however, know the scriptures. When Paul speaks to the Ephesian elders, the same thing happens in Acts 20. He says, Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years I did not cease to admonish each one of you with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. So the solution, the way to be prepared for these kinds of people is to know the scripture. Paul tells us, be on the alert. He commends them to God in Acts 20. So how can we discern when apostates creep into our midst? Know the scriptures. Now, I also wanted to mention, however, that not all error is from an apostate. I could be in error, and you could come and tell me, and because I'm a believer in Christ, I will change. Our pastor, the same thing. You go and talk to him, and you share the scriptures. And his, you know, the desire of a godly pastor is to make sure that he's feeding the flock the truth. It's apostates who, when confronted with the truth, will not change and will revel in their error and continue in the error. In Acts 18, remember that Priscilla and Aquila heard Apollos teaching, and there were some things that maybe he needed a little bit of instruction. They took him aside and gave him some instruction, and then he was able to go and be an accurate teacher. And so there's even a precedence in the scriptures for going and saying, you know, I heard you say this. Is this what you said? You know, is it according to the scriptures? And godly leaders will change. Apostates will tell you you're wrong. So we need to know the scriptures. One way to contend for the faith is to not be surprised, be prepared, and know the scriptures. Additionally, the third thing I wanted to talk about is that we need to grow in our knowledge of the scriptures. In Hebrews 5, it talks about solid food being for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Don't stay like a little baby drinking only milk. Move on to solid food. And by constantly being in the Word of God, you gain discernment. You can distinguish good from evil. You can see the false from the true. You can understand the counterfeit as compared to the authentic. How else can we contend for the faith? Well, since these people who are marked out for condemnation are ungodly and turn the grace of our God into licentiousness, don't be like them. If they are unholy, the contrast is we are to be holy, live godly lives. And that was our memory verse this week, right? Since God's salvation has come to us, there's a certain way that we're to live. We say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. And then we live self-controlled and upright and godly lives in this present age. We also need to love, since these persons deny our Master and our Lord Jesus Christ, we love and obey our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. In John 14:21, it says, whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father. And so there's a call to love and obey our Master. The way we live demonstrates that we're different than these people who are living ungodly lives. 1 John 2, 3 through 6 speaks to this also. We know, it says, we know that we've come to know him if we obey his commands. The man who says, I know him, but doesn't do what he commands, is a liar. And the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus walked. And so our lives are marked by fruit. Our lives are marked by the good works that God has prepared in advance for us to do. They're not marked by licentiousness and by the other things that we'll see in the book of Jude. So we live godly lives. Don't be surprised when they creep into your church. Know the scriptures. Grow in the knowledge of the scriptures. Live godly lives and love and obey our only Master and Lord Jesus. You know, we don't know who the apostates are. It's like the story of the wheat and tares. The tares look just like the wheat. And they'll finally be separated out for judgment. But God calls us to keep his church pure. And in your lesson, there was a chart at the end, and there were some things that actually, there were some instructions for how we can deal with false teachers, with apostates, I'm sorry. We're to confront sin. We're to be alert. We're to warn, correct, rebuke, encourage. We're to flee from false doctrine, and we're supposed to pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. We're supposed to fight the good fight of the faith. We're going to contend earnestly for the once for all delivered to the saints' faith. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word, that we know that in it is revealed how you want us to live and all the truth that we need to know about you. We pray, Father, that you would cause us to be diligent, to prepare ourselves, to be able to contend for this once for all delivered to the saints' faith. And we thank you, Father, for the opportunity. We thank you, Father, for the power you give us to do it through your Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.